You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Us have had dreams of what our life would be like, maybe our Prince Charming someday. Some of you still dreaming because you're not at that point in life yet. Some of us dreamed about the young woman we would marry, and then as many of us got married and moved on through life, we dreamed about how it would happen, and sometimes it happens kind of the way you dream it, and other times there's this curveball. Not your fault. Some situation changes the job that you thought you would get, or the person that you thought you would marry, or the health that you thought you would have. It's how we respond to those things that tells a lot about us. Now, before I go any further, let me just remind you that many of the curveballs of life come to us because of our own sin. And I'm not talking about that. We create some of our own problems, right? I'm talking about those things you have no control over, and then you don't know what to do about them. I think of Joseph, who must have dreamed about the young lady he would marry, and then he met her and fell in love with her, and he got engaged. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute. Kiddushin is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. And this gal was probably on his mind all the time. He just couldn't wait till the day that they would be fully married, husband and wife. And what a dream. It must be every day he probably thanked God, wow, God, I mean, I can't believe she's going to be mine. And then one day she stops by and she tells him this strangest news that any man has ever heard. Not only is she with child, but the child is God's child. It's by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you would have reacted. I think many of us would have probably said, you know, you can't come up with a better story than that. Really? I'm sure he was angry. I mean, who wouldn't be? In fact, his reaction, we're going to read in a moment, reminds us that he didn't know what to do. He was beside himself. But the way he responded tells us a lot about him. Many of us have had those kinds of challenges. Most of you know my story, and that I was here at Emmanuel for 5 weeks. My wife just wanted to be back in the pastoral ministry. I can't honestly say that I did as much, but she did. And she drive by this church, and when we were asked if we'd consider it right away, she said yes. It was something she was thrilled about. I preached for 5 Sundays, and the next Friday she passed away. And life threw me its biggest curveball so far. And I didn't react as well as Joseph. Now, give me a break, because I didn't have an angel. Okay? I prayed for one. I'm not kidding you. I prayed for wisdom. I prayed for signs in heaven. I prayed for a voice from God. Nothing. And I felt God betrayed me. I was angry with him. I was angry with this church, although the church had nothing to do with it. I wanted out. God just, instead of speaking to me, closed every other door and spoke to me in a different way. And it took a while, but my heart changed. Now, my story has been very public, but many of you have had a story somewhat similar in some ways. It may not have involved a death, but involved something that you didn't see coming and just knocked the breath out of you. How do you respond? Well, today we're going to see the response of Joseph, and we're going to be reminded when those things happen and they're out of our control. Again, our sin didn't cause them. They just came from nowhere. How we respond will bring God glory if we can respond properly. So today we're back in that study of Joseph, our second week of the guy who's pretty much forgotten. Never done a sermon series on Joseph. Never even thought about it until just recently. Today we're going to look at the dread. Oh, the thought that she comes to him and says, I am pregnant. Then we're going to look at the dream and an angel. We're going to look at the doctrine that Matthew reminds us about that Joseph already knew, which I think was the kicker. That was the real point of the story here, I think, and that's the authority of God's word. And lastly, we're going to look at he just follows through. He's just willing to do what God gives him. You see the four words we're going to study behind me. Noble was last week. Willing to accept this change that he didn't see coming, but he responds positively. So if you have your Bibles and sermon notes, will you join me? While you do, I'll just show you one picture. I had at least, I'm going to say 10, maybe a dozen students, children come to me this past week, either last Sunday or during the week, and say, have you been over in the children's lobby? Yes. Did you know there is no Joseph? Yes. Why? We broke him a few years ago. Obviously, it was an accident. Someone was getting it out. Boom, Joseph fell. And you know, it's interesting. I thought about it this week. Had we broken the baby Jesus or Mary, I imagine we'd have either not put this set up or we'd have replaced them. But Joseph, someone suggested we slide a shepherd over there. People might think he's Joseph. The poor forgotten guy. Well, that's where we're headed today. Will you join me as we dig into God's word? Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 18. Before we do, I have a couple things I want to share with you. Just first off the cuff, I just want to share with you. I have been so impressed with this congregation, my whole ministry here. You get up in the morning and it's so cold and it's icy and the roads are bad and it's snowed. And in many churches, I know that half the congregation will show up. I've been part of those churches. And I have always been so impressed at Emmanuel. I think I've got the toughest congregation because doesn't matter what the weather is, you're here. And I just want you to know that's an encouragement to me. It's to our staff, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So thank you for your faithfulness. Now, a couple things I want to share with you. First of all, today is the last day of Bag the Bus, and we are providing clothing, and particularly warm clothing, but any clothing you have, good condition, and food. And we're providing that for people here in town through two different ministries. If you would like to donate, I know some of you probably drove up today and went, oh, forgot my stuff. That's okay. If you can get it here by 4 o'clock tomorrow, we'll still accept it, and it'll be all sorted and delivered to the various ministries this week. So if you could bring it, it looks to me, I just looked in the trailer a few moments ago, it looks to me like it won't be any trouble filling it. Secondly, and I rarely announce these, but we have a trip coming up next spring. This is the last day or the last week to sign up for it. I have a good group going, but I do have 4 spots available. We're doing southern France and Italy. We're going to look at the religious sites, the places that are important to us as Christians, but we're also going to see a lot of the touristy things as well. And so those are the places we're going. The cost is there. If you have any interest, just let me know after service or send us an email, and we'll give you all the information you need. Now, one of the most important things we do at the church is we meet together in small groups, and we just now and then want to remind you how important it is, and so we have a family who's going to do that for us. So, watch this.
I vividly remember Christmas Eve of 2012. This was the first Christmas Eve that I was going to spend without my daughters and without Adam. And it was very painful.
Several months after moving out, Christmas came around, and the way we had worked things out with our attorneys, it was my night to have medicine as well as Christmas Eve, which is my favorite night of the year.
I remember sitting at my parents' house and feeling this inner struggle. I was planning on going to Mass with my family, but just felt a pull to come to ECC. And so instead of going to Mass with my family, I chose to come to ECC alone, and I was very alone. I felt very alone.
And so Madison and Mona and my mom and our family went to church without their mom. After church was over, we went to my mom's house, and it was just bad. There was nothing. There was no light. I think the girl missed their mom. I wondered where she was, what she was doing, and it was just a couple of us. We were used to big Christmas Eves with lots of people around, lots of kids from all inside of the family. It was just a joyful time, but Madison didn't get that. We had a pretty simple dinner, and later on by the fire, which was great, but it still was just, it was very scary. We started dating again. We lived separate lives. I stayed in mine and she had hers, and we started dating, and again, through our best friends and friendship that we had, we started building on that block. And then we got remarried. Pastor May.
On a Wednesday night.
We got married just Basil and us and Pastor Benny
and George.
Kathy and George. Not too long after that, we were invited by some of our friends to consider joining a group.
And we reluctantly said yes, but we knew it was a good thing for us to be.
We had to grow.
And then grow, and then continue to grow. We couldn't have just grown individually and then started to rebuild our lives and then stop. We had to continue to build on what we had a great foundation.
We really opened up to our group because we knew that we wouldn't be judged and we knew that we would just be loved. And I think that was a great healing moment for the two of us, that we were able to really truly share the story of what happened, even though most everybody had no idea. They're going to follow up with you, and you're going to do the same back to them. It's just it's so refreshing to have real intimate relationship with people your age that they're family. We never had that.
Will you take your sermon notes, your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, and join me? I'm going to just go a little bit backwards here. If you just look at the near the bottom front page of your sermon notes, well, let's read the scriptures first. We're going to read the entire story. It's only 8 verses, but let's get the whole story in perspective, and then we'll come back. Chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Two lessons we're learning in this series. If you just go back to the very top of the page, the beginning of your notes, let me remind you what we're learning. God has a plan and a purpose for every life, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe whether you decide to follow him or not, he has a plan for you. But if you choose to follow him, he'll keep you and put you in that plan. And if you live obediently for him, you're going to learn what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. Not for mine, for yours. He has a perfect will for every life. What a joy that is to know. There's a reason for this existence. Secondly, although we may sometimes feel insignificant, We all do at times. God sees and God remembers our work and our love forever. This is our memory verse for this series, for this month. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown both him and his people. So he'll never forget what you've done. Now, we've read the story in its entirety. It breaks down nicely into four paragraphs, and those four paragraphs are four nice, unique thoughts. So I'm going to take each one of them separately. We'll start with the dread, adultery. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they ever had relations, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, explain this a little bit because it's a little different than our culture. The same word that we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 1, Genesis, genesis in the Greek, is used again here in verse 18. Now, I know you know that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts with, in the beginning. But sometimes we don't realize that in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, this is the beginnings of Jesus the Messiah. And then you get to verse 18, and it says it again. This is how the birth or the beginnings of Jesus the Messiah came about. By the way, this word is used rarely again in the New Testament. A couple times in James. So Matthew is just telling us you need to know how it all began, both his genealogy and his birth, which was extremely unusual. Secondly, Mary was pledged or engaged to Joseph, and yet culturally it was very different than what it is today. Now, we use the word engaged, but we don't mean it in quite the same way. So let me explain to you in Jewish culture, in Jesus' time, by the way, this was for thousands of years, this is the way it worked in Judaism. There were two parts to a wedding. The first was called the kiddushin, or the dedication. We would call it engagement. They got engaged. But their one-year kiddushin was designed to test fidelity. Can I be faithful to one person? Am I mature enough to not look around and say I'm dedicated to one? Can I make that kind of commitment? During this time, there's no physical relations, you don't live together, but you're called husband and wife because you've already dedicated yourselves to it. You're just not living it. Now, how do you get engaged? Well, today, oftentimes you see a young man get down on his knee and ask her if she'll marry him and give her a beautiful ring. Not in those days, not in Judaism. What was usually done, and this is, I know, so impersonal, is that the father of a young man would go to the father of a young woman, and he would talk about a dowry and how much might be paid. And if the payment was going to be enough for this beautiful young woman, then the father of the bride would agree to it, and that dowry was set aside as a safety net for her. Man and wife, husband and wife, really had nothing to do with it. They were just the children of these two men who made an agreement. It's not very romantic, is it? But that's the way oftentimes it was done. There was a second way it was done, and sometimes two people would sit down with their parents and write out a written agreement that we commit our lives to each other, and this is what we will do, this is where we will live, this is how I will provide for her. And the written agreement was like an engagement ring. A third way that it was done sometimes is that a young man would be dating this young woman. I don't know if they even called it dating in those days, but I'll call it that. And at some point in that relationship, he would realize she was the one for sure that he wanted, and he would bring to her a glass of wine. It was a special cup, one that they would usually keep forever. And he would take a sip from that wine, and he would set it down on the table in front of her. And in some form say, "Will you marry me?" Now, she didn't have to say yes or no. She could get up and walk away, or she could pick up the glass and sip. And when she did that, she was saying, "I will drink from your cup. I will always be yours." And that was a beautiful way. By the way, guys, way cheaper than an engagement ring. I mean, I kind of like their system. But whichever way it happened, it was usually a one-year test. And then a year later came the Nisuin. Now, you and I would call that a wedding or a marriage. And the Nisuin was when the families would get together. If you remember in Jesus' day, oftentimes it was a seven-day event. It was one of those times that Jesus, remember, turned water into wine? It was at that kind of a Nisuin. When the couple came together and they stood under a chuppah. This is a chuppah here. Chuppah is a veil. Sometimes it's held by four posts. Sometimes, very personally, I mean, it's very nice when it's done. Sometimes four family members, four men of the family, will stand and hold the whole time the chuppah. And the couple goes in under it and they are married. And that's when they become, as we understand, husband and wife. So they're called husband and wife after they're engaged, but they actually live, as we understand, husband and wife. And for the rest of their years together, they live now as married. Mary and Joseph were in this situation where they were in the Kiddushin. They had not come to the Nisuin. And she comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. Now, how do I know she claims it? How do I know that she tells him that? Well, there's no other way he could have known. You see, as soon as the angel appeared to Mary, you remember where she went? Immediately, she went multiple day journey down to Judea and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child, but she was several months ahead. And the two of them met because they're the only two people that they could understand what they went through. Each of them had this understanding that God was doing something supernatural in their lives. Then Mary goes back home 3 months later, and she apparently goes to Joseph and says, I am pregnant, Joseph, but I'm pregnant to the Holy Spirit. What a punch in the stomach for Joseph. Do you believe her? It's never happened in all of history. Joseph has two options. The first one is the one that many people would choose because it involves a revenge. You call together a public meeting in the town square, usually, and you have all the elders present, plus as many other people as you can, and you accuse her of being unfaithful to you. Now, again, even though they're only engaged, they were considered husband and wife, therefore it was adultery. In our culture, that wouldn't be that way. And so the elders were there or would be there, and they would have the choice of what to do with her. They would punish her in multiple forms. The stringest, the highest punishment, of course, was to stone her to death. And you know that story from the Gospel of John when a woman was caught in adultery and a picture of stoning her. Now, he could do this in a public setting, or he could choose a private divorce. Your other option in those days was to choose two witnesses. Oftentimes, by the way, it would be the father of the husband and the father of the bride, the wife. And the four of them would sit down together and they would write out an agreement. And the agreement would talk about what we do with the dowry and all of that kind of thing. And it would be, now everybody would know eventually, but it would be a quiet, non-punishable divorce. Joseph, her husband, being righteous and not willing to make her an example, did wish privately to send her away. That's the Young's translation. That's the word for word. That's he's saying, I have two options here. That shows you what kind of man he is. Many men would have wanted some kind of vengeance, payback. Now he's the kind of guy who says no. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. In other words, he's still thinking. Appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Boy, there's so much in that few verses there. First of all, while thinking about what he's going to do next. Now, you kind of said, well, he's already decided to put her away privately. No. I know the NIV says, but after he had, but that's past tense. That's not the way it reads in the Greek. Let me read it to you from Young's. And on his thinking of these things, or the King James, but while he thought, in other words, he's still thinking. artists throughout the ages, particularly in the Middle Ages during the time of the Renaissance, painted Joseph in this setting and almost always painted him sitting up. He wasn't in bed sleeping. He was still thinking about this. I put this exact picture in the back of your notes so you could just kind of remember this. He's still not sure what he's going to do. He's up in the air. And as some of us do, he sits down in his favorite chair and he goes, what am I going to do? And he's gone. He's asleep. And during that time, an angel appears to him. The angel confirms what Mary said. The child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph should take her home as his wife. Joseph, son of David. By the way, make sure you catch that phrase. Remember who his dad was? Jacob. David was way, way back in his line. But the angel is saying, Joseph, you're the king right now. You are the man who needs to lead the way to be that kind of guy, to be kingly. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take her home because she's telling you the truth. Over in Luke, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does that mean? How does Mary get pregnant to the Holy Spirit? None of us know. None of us will ever know. That's something beyond our understanding, and it's okay that it is. It's never happened before or after in history. It's a virgin birth. Do I believe it? I absolutely do, because I think there's no other way to understand Christ as the Messiah if he was not virgin born. The angel gave a report. He gave a report first on the child's sex. He would be a son. Most of us have to go to an ultrasound, right? And in the ultrasound, it's usually between 18 and, 20 weeks. They go to the ultrasound, and then they tell you if it's a boy or girl. If you know an angel, you don't need that. Save a little money here. The angel says, it's a boy. Polly, did you ever think about this? If she gives birth and it's a girl, there goes the whole story. We can just forget the idea of this Messiah. But everything is true. It was a boy. The name for the child will be Yeshua. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Jesus, as we say it in Greek. And the purpose for the name is because he will save his people, from their sins. Now, here's the problem we have when we read scriptures today, particularly the New Testament. In this particular case, the angel and Joseph were speaking in Hebrew because that was their language. We know that because of the name used. Now, then you take the Hebrew and you translate it to Greek because that's the common tongue of the day. That's the international tongue of the day. So now you have to translate it into Greek. And then for us to read it, we have to translate it into English. And so we often say you lost something in translation there. Boy, is that ever true in these kind of situations? We lose a lot. For instance, what does Jesus mean? Name him Jesus. Jesus means nothing. Jesus is a Greek word that is just a name. It means nothing. It has no meaning behind it. It's a transliteration of, and even a bad one, of Yeshua. What's Yeshua mean? Yeshua, Yah, Jehovah, Shua, save, to save. Same name, by the way, in the Old Testament is Joshua. So Jesus' name was Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, what is his name, for crying out loud? Well, let's talk about it. Matthew reminds us that this is nothing new. This virgin birth thing is not a surprise. In fact, we've already learned that Joseph is a righteous man, and the way the word righteous means is means he knows the word of God and he's living it. So if he knows the word, he already knows the Old Testament. So when the angel says, the Holy Spirit has come upon her and now she is pregnant to God, he goes, this is it. You see, I don't think it was the angel that convinced him. Because you wake up from a dream sometime and you go, is that real? I think it was the angel who stirred him to go to the word. And that's why Matthew tells you about it here. And so all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. What prophet? Well, you know. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I'm going to pause right there and just say that word sign is the Hebrew word miracle. or wonder, something that never happens. The virgin, that's the word, virgin is the word alma in Hebrew, which means young woman or virgin. That's true. You've heard people say that. That is true. But let me tell you this. In the Bible, it's used 5 times, and every time it's of a virgin. In other sources and other writings, alma can also mean young woman. So some liberals will say to you, well, this really says a young woman will conceive and give birth to a son. And I don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand this. I can just back up a few words and go, a miracle. A young woman has a baby all the time, but I'll tell you what a miracle is, when a virgin does. And that's what this is talking about. And by the way, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the only reason I bring this up because we just studied it. Back in 3:15 of Genesis, and this is in the Young's translation, and enmity or hatred I will put between you, that's Satan or the snake, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You know a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman has an egg. And nowhere else in the Bible does it talk about a woman's seed. Only here, because it's the first reference to a virgin birth. It's real. By the way, Matthew uses a Greek word, not the word alma, which is Hebrew. He uses the Greek word parthenos. The parthenos will conceive and give birth. Now, what's parthenos mean? Well, some of you know, because you were good in science class, right? You paid attention, and you remember parthenogenesis. Same word. It's when a reproductive strategy takes place that involves development of a female gamete without fertilization. In other words, an egg is fertilized, and a offspring comes out without any male partner. That's parthenogenesis. And he uses the word parthenos, meaning there's no man here. It's virgin birth, critical, absolutely critical. Another name for Jesus is now given. That's the name Emmanuel. Why? Why give this guy so many names? Well, they're not giving him a name. They're saying this is what they will call him. And they will call him. His name will be Yeshua or Jesus. But as he grows up, people are going to go, wow, this is God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. There it is in Hebrew, in the parenthesis there. Emmanuel. In Greek, Emmanuel, and in English, Emmanuel. I have it there transliterated in the middle of the screen. Em, with, manu, us, el, all of you know what el means, God. With us, God. God with us. Now, who called him God with us? Well, no, they didn't actually call him God with us. What the angel was saying is people are going to see him and they're going to go, that's God. That's God with us. Did it happen? Oh, all the time, right? Let me just remind you, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and John, the disciple, goes, the Word was God. Many other places in John, but I take you to Matthew. Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, some people say Son doesn't mean he's really God. Yes, it does. In this context, that's what the Jewish people understood. He is God. And if you don't like that one, then there's this one where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. God is with us. Even the demons, remember? What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us? Who can torture a demon? Only God. They're terrified of him because he's God and he is with us. Now, as soon as I show these kind of things to people, almost invariably when I have these conversations, someone will say, but you know, it's interesting, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I want to pull my hair out. But I can't. Right? Just can't do that anymore. I get so frustrated because he claimed to be God almost on every page of the Gospels. Constantly. Now, I know you may not see it quite the way you want to read it, but he did it in so many ways. In fact, let me even show you why they hated him. Jesus answered them, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, his enemies knew exactly what he was saying. He was God with us. Emmanuel. That's the name of our church. I love the name of our church. I did not name it. I don't even know who named it. It was long before I came here that the church was named Emmanuel. Spelled with an E, by the way. Someone asked me last night, which is right, I or E? Doesn't matter. There's no I or E in Hebrew. It's just a transliteration. So you can pick either one. I particularly like the E. I'm favorable to the E because that's what we use. Okay, last part of the story. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until, important word, she gave birth to a son and he gave him the name Jesus. Even though it was a dream, he did what the angel commanded, even though it brought tremendous difficulty. You know, Joseph didn't live an easy life. This past week, I taught my grow class and we talked about Jeremiah. And boy, if there's anybody in the Old Testament I wouldn't want to be, it's Jeremiah. And pretty much anybody in the New Testament I wouldn't want to be, it's this guy. What a difficult life. But he accepts it. He's willing. Okay, God, if this is what you want. I love how it says this. When Joseph woke up, he didn't even think about it. When he woke up, he did. Now, when you wake up after a real crazy dream, one that's really real, do you act on it? Some months ago, I took coffee to my wife one morning and handed her a coffee, and I usually get a kiss, but not this morning. And a little bit later, I said something to her, and she was just a little cool towards me. So I said, what's the matter? She goes, nothing. Of course, we all know that's when something's wrong, right? So I waited a few minutes, and I said, hon, tell me, what's going on? What happened? What's wrong? She goes, I had a dream. We went to a banquet and you flirted with another woman. I said, so you're treating me like this? I wasn't even at the banquet. You have a dream? And yet, hey, we've all had dreams where we wake up and we go, is this real? Did this happen? And we can't get our head together. Isn't this interesting? He doesn't even wait to get his head together. When Joseph woke up, he did. Wow, it's impressive. And by the way, the next verse says, he did not. What did he not do? He did not have relations with her until after this baby was born. So he did and he did not. God says, this is what I want you to do. Okay. It's not my first choice. This is not the way I pictured my life happening. But God, if this is what you want, I'm willing. I'm in. Well, you got to admire this guy, don't you? And then thirdly, and maybe one of my favorite parts of this whole story is that last verse, or last word, I guess, last few words. And he gave him the name Jesus. Did you ever notice that? It's not they gave him the name Jesus. It wasn't Mary and Joseph. It was he. You see, a man had the right to name his son, and most men name their sons oftentimes, in those days and even today, something to do with their own name. My son has my same middle name because they're, you know, it's just a way to continue the connection. He probably wanted to name him Joseph Jr. or something else, but nope, the angel said it's Jesus, Yeshua. Later, by the way, he will have his own sons with Mary, James, and the second one will be Joseph. He will name one after himself, but he gave him the name Jesus. This man is admirable. It's not the way he pictured life happening. But he honored God. So I close with just two thoughts for you. Number one, like Joseph, many of us will serve the Lord faithfully without much recognition. We might be forgotten. But the Lord still expects our faithfulness and our willingness. And I think you'll never be happier than when you are willing to follow his will for your life. Secondly, sometimes God's plan for us isn't exactly what we had hoped or dreamed, envisioned. But if we stay on course, it'll bring God glory, which is the most important thing, and it will bring you joy. And you'll look back and say, whew, it didn't make much sense at the time, but glad I trusted him. It was worth it. I'm going to give you just a few moments to think about what you learned this morning. How would you like to spend maybe a moment in prayer? It's your time. Father, I thank you for this study of Joseph and the reminder to me this week of how you've brought various detours into my life that I wasn't expecting, and yet as I look through it, I see your hand all the way, and Father, probably most all of us can say the same. So thank you for leading and guiding us. Forgive us when we have not been willing to do what you have called us to do. And Father, I pray that even now, you would touch hearts, encourage us to step up and do what we're called to do. Thank you for the joy of our salvation and the joy of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.